Hallelujah. Thank you for your presence, Lord. Just going to exhort you for a few moments. Would you turn with me to Philippians chapter 2? Exhort you over the offering for just a moment. I'm very glad you're in the house of the Lord. Amen. His presence. Paul was often ministered to by the Philippian church. And we've read this before and contemplated these things, but we're going to do it again this morning. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 25, it says, "Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants." This fellow Epaphroditus was a member of the Philippian church, and or the church at Philippi, and the church often ministered to Paul's needs in the ministry, and wherever he was at, they would try to find him. And on this particular occasion, they found him. They knew where he was at. And this particular guy, Epaphroditus, volunteered, as we later find in Scripture here, that he volunteered to go and take the offering that they took up for him. And Paul says here in verse 26, "For he longed after you." He's writing in a place where this man is with him. He says, "For he longed after you and was full of heaviness because that he heard, or that you'd heard, that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. And I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Because," he says this, "because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service." He's not talking about they shortchanged him. He's just saying, he's using that word. The King James says, "lack of service towards me." In other words, what they gave to Paul. Now, this was amazing because he actually became sick for some reason. I don't know if what he called or what was happening, but he actually became sick in his travels to get to Paul, in his work to try to find Paul or wherever Paul was at. And I've often thought about what kind of a person does it take to volunteer to say, "I'm going to take this offering. I'm willing to go and search and look this guy down." And he did it so diligently that to his service, trying to find Paul, he actually became, his body wore down or something, and he caught something. And Paul says that he was trying to get something over, but he was coming from a church that loved Paul so much. He not only was a man that loved Paul, but he was coming from a church that loved Paul. And the main thing was that they wanted to get over to Paul the offering. They wanted to get over. They believed in what was happening so much. And I've often thought, that's the kind of church I want to go to. I want to be a part of a church that believes in what's... Now, they knew that Paul was teaching sound doctrine. They knew that he was winning the world to Christ. And one of the members says, I want to go and find him. I want to go and find him. Well, he did. He fought so diligently to find him that evidently he wore his body down. But Paul says he knew that you'd heard that he was sick. And he wasn't even so worried about his own self. He was just concerned that you were concerned for him. Now, that's the love of God. That's the love of God in action. Not only to get an offering to someone, but to say, "I'll do it at whatever cost." And then when it began to cost him something, he still wasn't concerned about himself. He was still concerned about others. The Church of Philippi was that kind of church. And I'm glad I go to this kind of church. Hallelujah. So I want to tell you how much Candy and I appreciate what you did for us last week. And so much. But we want you to know also that we know it's not all about us. And it's about the kingdom. And that was an absolute God thing that you did, and I appreciate what Pastor Holmberg did for us. But aren't you glad we're able to come in here week after week and give towards souls being saved? Yes. Hallelujah. And that's what we're here for. So I'm going to ask you to bow your hearts and just ask the Lord. Maybe you've come in here already knowing what that is this morning. But Father, we love you. It's all about you, Jesus. It really is all about you. That's all we want. We just want to see this region saved and the kingdom of God brought forth. We're asking you now to just touch our hearts once again as we give this morning. And we just bless you and we give you praise for just speaking to our hearts. We thank you for it in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Why don't you stand one more time so we're just kind of still standing as a family. Hallelujah. If you have something this morning, I'll give you just a little bit more time and bring us down. And if you need to say hi once again, that's okay. But let's just get ready to give. And if you have something, go ahead and bring it down. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So good to see all of you here this morning. We have Miss Loretta Cole from Ocala's here. Hallelujah. Why don't you come up and greet the people, and then you can pray over this offering. Hallelujah.
Hello, the people. I lost my shoes. I grabbed the wrong ones, and they were killing me, so I decided to be in comfort instead of in a little taller. Hallelujah. I've had a little bit of time to share with a few of the people here or hear from a few of my brothers and sisters here, and it's been so wonderful, and it seems like it's just a common thread of the battle that anyone who's going after God with all their heart is going through. But it's the same cry from each and every one. We're not giving up. We're not
Hallelujah.
Stopping. We're going forward, and we've already won.
Yes.
And what I've been hearing from the Lord for the past many days and months and probably years is just keep coming closer. Just keep coming closer, because he's pouring out upon us a grace that we've never known before, an energy, a vitality, a hunger, a thirst that we've never known before. And it's continuing to grow in us. And, you know, Pastor said, it's not about him. And I'm stopping. Don't worry, you don't have to sit down. He's going to be afraid to hand this to me anymore. He was saying it's not about him. But it is about him, and it's about me, and it's about you, and it's about each and every one of us, because we're who's going to win the lost. And there's a heart cry from God this morning for us to know him more. And it's nothing, and this is something that I was sharing with whoever I was talking to. It's like we see all this stuff on us, all this garbage on us, all this junk on us, and we keep wanting it gone, and we keep thinking, when is it ever going to go? Just keep going towards him, because it's not going to be us that does it. It's going to be him. And I don't care how long we've been in this walk, there's something on us that we want off of us, because we want to look like him, walk like him, talk like him, and love like him. And that's what's going to win the lost, because the love in this church is sensed more and more. The love in us is growing more and more, and that's what's going to win the lost. It's not because of anything we can say right or do right. It's going to be his presence and his love all over us. And Father, I thank you for these offerings, Lord God. I thank you, Father. I thank you for each and every one that gave, Lord God. And I thank you that we just continue to go after us, after you, Lord God, and that the blessings that you continue to pour on this ministry and on each and every person in here, in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for that, Loretta. Well, there's no other way to do what she was saying except through the Lord, and that's to get rid of more of me. Have less of me and more of him. And when you first come in to the kingdom, now this gospel of dying to self, this is not our message. It's just the word of God. In fact, we've for years talked about the message or this, that, and the other, and that's fine for us to use that to some degree, but there's also a correction in that. It's not our message. It's his message, and it's just the word of God. It's just the foundation. Praying in tongues is just the foundation. Fasting is just the foundation. Jesus Christ is the foundation, but what I'm saying is those things are built upon Him. They're built upon Him. And going into Him is just a life of self-denial. When you first come into the kingdom, you think it's all about you. We always think it's about us. And the more that we go in, the more we find out it's not about us. It's about Him, and it's about Him crucifying, allowing Him to crucify the flesh and bring it to a place where, first base is that we know we're going to heaven. Isn't that great? Hallelujah. And then we get filled with the Holy Spirit, and that is icing on the cake. It's wonderful. But then He begins to, tell us, look, I saved your life so I can kill you. So, thank you, Holy Spirit. We appreciate that. That's so comforting. And the Word said you were our comforter. He is. But when you realize that the parts of you that He wants to kill are the parts of you that, I sometimes say the parts of you that you don't want or that we don't want, but that's not true either. Because a lot of times the things that He wants to kill are the parts of us that we still want to keep. But He knows that if we keep them, it's going to really interfere with our walk into God. Luke chapter 14 is one of those such scriptures that we've read so many times before in the past, but as Loretta was reminding us, there's stuff on us that we're wanting to get off. And there's only one way to get that off, and that is to go into Him and to spend more time with Him and to continually call Him Lord in such a way that He really is able to come and take lordship over us through something that was going on, and Jesus actually being at an invited sit-down supper that someone had. He made an observation, but then later gave a parable to it. But in verse 25, it says that, and there went a great multitude with Him. This was just after His teaching in this parable and this supper. There went a great multitude with Him, and He turned and said unto them, if any man come to Me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be My disciple. When you read that scripture, unless you read it with the context in which the Lord is wanting you to understand it, there's something about it that just says that's not right. Isn't this a kingdom of love? Doesn't the Word of God say, honor thy father and thy mother? Aren't you supposed to love your wife as Christ loved the church? Aren't you supposed to give your life for your brethren and your sisters? And that's all absolutely right. That's absolutely right. I remember as I began to walk along this path and understand what Christ was asking us to do, because what He's asking us to do there, He's not asking us to hate anyone. But what He's saying is that the life that I've called you to live once you come into the kingdom, if you're going to really be able to be used by Me, is that you're going to have to so lay down your life and choose what I'm asking you to choose. What does that mean? Your whole self-identified life, where you live, where you work, who your friends are, what you're choosing to do or what you're choosing not to do. I want to ask for a show of hands, but how many of you, it would have been just a lot easier for you to just lay in bed this morning instead of, I didn't ask for that, Marty, but Marty gave both hands. It would just been easier to say, no, I'm not going down to that church. They'll have service without me. Yes, they will. Have you ever felt that way, Pastor?
candy. I've been that little boy before. That his mom told him, you're going to church today. And he said, I don't want to go to church today. And she said, yes, you are. You're going to church. And he said, well, why should I go to church? And she said, because you are the pastor of the church. Hallelujah. So self-denial starts every day. And it's not always the big things. It's not, in fact, it's usually the little things that make up the big thing. And Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, he said in verse 27, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. He wants us to love. But the only way that we're really going to be able to love is to hate. And not hate the way the world thinks about hate, but choosing him above everyone else. When my girls 17 years ago began to hear me say this message and talk about that I was choosing Christ, and I didn't know how to say it, and I still don't know how to say it. But a lot of times it was like, well, thanks a lot, Dad. When we hear you read this particular passage and you talk about hating your family, you're throwing us under the bus. We feel terrible. But I realized the latter part of this scripture here was an insurance. I realized that what I was doing was, and my girls would be here this morning, but they're both very pregnant. And so they're, one of them's just a few days this week, the baby will come. And I realized that in giving my life over and choosing to die and choosing to become a self-denied or self-denial person in Christ and allowing the Holy Spirit to begin to incubate my life and take out parts of my life that I wanted to stay, that I wanted to allow, but he began to take away the excuses. Every time that you allow an excuse to be taken away by the Holy Spirit because you love him more, there's another liberty that comes to your life. In fact, Jesus mentions this in earlier scriptures in the same chapter. In verse 16, it says, then he said unto them, a certain man bade a great supper and bade many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And the other said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them, and I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife. Boy, women just get blamed for everything, don't they? Therefore, I cannot come. He was already messed up. So the servant came and showed these things to his Lord, the Lord, these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. Now, does the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind, does that sound like what we're asking God for? Yes, it is. Now, we go in our confessions to the extreme. You know, we call them in, we say the blind see, the lame walk. How many of you know we want healthy people in here too? We want the man who's messed up. We're saying we want the degenerate. We want the ones that are all messed up in their life. But we want the ones that seem to have their life together as well. We want the poor in here, but we'd like to have the millionaires in here too. Amen? So at the beginning of this chapter, he's inviting those to become a part of getting in the blind, the maimed, the halt. The only thing is the Bible says here, as we just read, it says they begin to with one consent, verse 18, to make excuse. To make excuse. You know the amazing part about what they were making excuses about? There is no sin in any of those things. There is no sin. There, it's not a sin to get married. It's not a sin to have things. It's not a sin to buy real estate. None of those things. The only sin was is that it was taking away from the lordship of Jesus Christ. It was taking away from that place that he was asking them, you can have these things, but I'm asking you to lay down your life for me. I'm asking you to choose me. Well, I'd like to live over there. You can't live over there and fulfill what I'm asking you. I'd like to live in here, or I'd like to live there, or I'd like to have this vocation, or I'd like, that's not what I've chose for you to do. So once you come into the kingdom, there's a realization that not only has his blood sanctified you, but then you begin to grow in such a place to where you say, look, if I'm going to continue on in this relationship, then I've got to begin to ask him, what's your plan for my life? And what kept these, at the beginning of this parable here, what kept them from being able to advance in the kingdom is that they gave excuses that to them were legitimate excuses. And nobody but the Lord that was asking them knew that these things were keeping them from fulfilling God's will. Now, thank God for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Not the ministry of the pastor in this sense of the word, because I can't tell you what you're supposed to be doing. I can't tell you those places in your life where he's asked you to, where he's come to you and asked you to lay this down or to give this up or to entreat this, to bring more of whatever ministry that he's asking you to do. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. And you know, you can make excuse. All of us can make excuses. All of us can make excuses for what we're not doing with seemingly legitimate things. But only the Holy Spirit knows if we're being honest. And sometimes we don't even know if we're not being honest until he comes and says, oh, look, you've been self-deceived for a long time. These people probably thought they were right in what they were given excuse for. But the Lord said unto the servant in verse 22, the Lord said, he said in verse 21, as we said, go out into the highways and ask them to all come in, hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. The servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is more room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For this I say unto you, that none of these men which were bidden shall taste of the supper, my supper. Now Jesus, just right after that, he gets up and he begins to leave, and the crowd follows him, and that's when he begins to talk about. That's when he begins to talk about that if any man will not, because he says, look, he was basically saying, look, the example that I gave in this parable were there were those that were not denying. There were those that were loving their life. They were loving their family. They were loving them more than me. And when you do that, you're choosing not to be his disciplined follower. But Jesus said in verse 27 again, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counts the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? Lest happily after that he has laid the foundation is not able to finish it. And all that behold it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Or else while the other is yet a great while off, he sendeth ambassage, and desireth the conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. Hallelujah. Self-denying the flesh is something that Jesus set the example in front of us all the time. In Matthew chapter 16, turn there with me. He himself. Look at verse 15. Jesus said, he was asking his disciples, he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. But I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. And he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those things that be of men. Jesus lived a life where he really knew what the end of his life was all about. But before that, in Philippians, we find out that he continually lived that life on a daily basis. The Bible says that he gave himself unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, in this particular instance, Jesus was talking about what was going to take place in his life and that he was going to give his life, and he was with his disciples. You know, there's a continual spirit that tries to come, that even when you begin to try to lay down your life, it will affirm the fact that you're out of order with that. You're just getting religious with that. Jesus was telling his disciples, first of all, Peter, he gets an epiphany, or not an epiphany, he gets a revelation who Jesus was. And Jesus commends him and says, only the Holy Spirit, only my Father can show you that. And then Jesus, right after that, continues to tell them, look, I'm going to lay down my life for the world. I'm going to lay down my life for you. I'm going to lay down my life because my Father is asking me to do that. And the Word says that Peter began to rebuke Jesus. Don't do this. And some says that, you know, I think there's in the Greek, it actually talks about that he actually began to curse. Now, I mean, he's telling the Lord, don't do this. Don't do it. Be it far from you. Don't lay your life down. You know, any time that you begin to choose to walk in, there's going to be another side. There's going to be a spirit that's going to come to you and tell you, don't do it. You don't have to do this. You're all right like you are. You're all right to stay in the condition that you're in. You know, other Christians sometimes will come and confirm to you. They'll try to tell you that they're the voice of God. Listen, there's only one voice. His name is the Holy Spirit. Amen? And he began to shake Jesus and say, don't do this. You're not supposed to do this. Just stay here with us. Be a part of everything. I mean, God loves us and he loves you. You don't have to lay down your life. Philippians says that he laid down his life even unto the death of the cross. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse 5. It says in verse 5 of chapter 2, we see that our prototype always chose to continue to lay down his life, choosing death, the self-denial of the self-life. In verse 5 it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, we just saw the example of this. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The life, that Jesus was asking in Luke chapter 14 that we take up our cross daily and follow him was the same life that he was living. The Bible says here that he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The death of the cross is one thing, but Jesus lived a continual life of death. He continually lived a life where daily he exercised power over the flesh. And if you don't live a life where you're continually exercising power over the flesh, you'll never come to the place where you're willing to give your life for Christ. But Christ was willing to give his life for the world, and he continually gave himself to the death of a daily cross to say, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. Not my will, not what I'm wanting to do. Even though he was God in the flesh, he still humbled himself as a servant. He still, as a man, he lived out his whole entire ministry on this earth just like you and I. We're not deity. He was deity, but yet he did not live out of that deity. He lived out of that life, that the same kind of life that you and I live out of as a father and son relationship. And we get an opportunity on that continual basis to say, okay, I'm going to follow my prototype. I'm going to follow what he did. He gave his life at the end of his life, but he gave his life throughout his life. He continually said, Lord, what is it that you want me to do today that I'm choosing to deny myself and to say, I want to follow you. I want the anointing in my life. I want the Holy Spirit to be able to use me on a continual basis because there's a great revival coming. Amen? Each one of us are part of that. You've got a call. You've got a ministry. And it's not like he's not going to use you. He's going to use every one of us. But it's going to be based on how much you're able to turn yourself over to him. How much you're able. Paul even said in 1 Corinthians, I think it's in chapter 9, that he himself, he said, I continually keep my body under subjection, lest having preached to others, I myself find myself as a castaway, meaning this, that even though he had written all of the Word of God, or so much of the New Testament, rather, that he continually brought himself into a place of continually saying, Lord, what can I do to give more of Paul away to you and more of Christ into my life and allow myself to be continually in this place that the Word of God says here again, verse 8, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the what? The death of the cross. Now, following him in a death, we're not talking about unhappiness. We're talking about joy. We're talking about the more that you're able to turn yourself over, the more that he's able to come, the more that the Holy Spirit's able to crown us with that loving kindness and tender mercies. And how many just want more of him? Amen. Hallelujah. Just more of him. Just stand with me and lift your hands. Hallelujah for just a moment. Hallelujah. We glorify you, Jesus. Why don't you just help me praise him for just a moment? He's so wonderful. I'm going to turn your, I give myself away. Can you just play that? And in this song, why don't you just continually say this over and over to him. I just give myself to you, Lord. I give myself over to you, Jesus. I worship you. I worship you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Turn yourself over to him right now. James says in chapter 4, verse 5, it says, Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. In verse 5 where it says, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, it's a very powerful word, lusteth. It's the same word that the word in another place says that we should not lust. And it's actually the same word where it's vehemently wrong in one sense. When a man would lust after a woman other than his wife. But here in context, it puts it with the Holy Ghost, and it changes the context of that word, and it makes it very powerful. It's a deep yearning. It's a deep, deep yearning. And it says that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is yearning inside of us. And he's yearning. It says, the King James says, lusteth to envy. And that envy means this, that he's envying. The word tells us that God is a very jealous God. Well, again, jealousy in the wrong context is wrong. But jealousy when it's over righteousness is right. And I remember Dave Roberson, my pastor, years ago saying that he was walking around a prayer group. And, you know, we normally don't know what we're saying in the Spirit. And he just got the interpretation. The Holy Spirit began to cause his ears to supernaturally. He was getting an interpretation. And so many people were praying at that particular time. And what was coming out of them was this scripture, in essence, because the Holy Spirit was praying for them that they would have an affection and a relationship with God like they were having with the world and even beyond what they were having with the flesh and with the world. And that's the fulfillment of this scripture. The Holy Spirit within us is yearning to say, I want a relationship with you that you're having and that all of us are having with the world or with our flesh. I want to replace that. I want to have that. I'm envying. I'm jealous over you. You're my children. You're my sons and daughters, and I want to have that place inside of you. And the word says that it continues on in this verse, after that verse of the Holy Spirit actually lusting to envy. It says that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I don't want God to resist me. I want him to give me grace. Amen? Well, how do I do that? Submit yourself, therefore, unto God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Hallelujah. The more I turn myself over to him, the more I say, okay, there may be parts of me that might want to come out kicking and screaming. But Lord, keep dealing with me until I'm able to lay my life down. Keep dealing with me. God, don't go no place. Hallelujah. Eventually we'll get quiet on the inside. Eventually we'll give up. The greatest days of our life is when yield is just, there's the only way to describe the word yield is the word yield. It means just to give up. You're not giving up to destruction, you're giving up to life. Hallelujah. Saying, Lord, if you're envying these things in my life, if you're saying, oh, I want a relationship with you like you're having with other things, then Lord, I just yield to you. I yield to you. Replace those. Take the desire of those things. Hallelujah. We worship him just a little bit more before we leave here. Hallelujah. I love you, Jesus. Lord, we just praise you. Let the Holy Spirit take control. Lord, we love you so much. You love us. You love us. We give ourselves over to you. We give ourselves over to you. We do want the stuff off. We want Christ on. We want to put Christ on. We love you, Daddy. I'm going to pray for a young lady that has a blood clot. She's just 16 years old. Say that it's moved from her leg to her stomach, and now it's in her lungs. And they're working with her. They took her to Miami yesterday, I believe it was, or the day before. Perry is her name. Father, I release the power of God. I release it now. I don't ask for this thing. I command in the authority of Christ. As he is, so are we in this world. And I command in the name of Jesus that this thing go out of her lungs and totally dissolved. And if she's not saved, that the revelation of Christ will come to her spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How many felt that refreshing? Just in being able to turn ourselves more and more over to him. Hallelujah, Jesus. If you need prayer, we're here for you. But otherwise, you're blessed. And Father, we just bless them today. May the power of your Spirit, power of the Holy Ghost, rest upon us. Guide us in this day. Teach us, Lord, and bring us in, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Give each other a great big hug. Amen.